Turn with me, if you would, in our continuing study of hail this morning. Go ahead and turn with me over to Proverbs 9 and get ready, because we're gonna be going through a few more verses on this morning. But before we get started, like I said, today is hail study number 7, here on the 22nd of May, 2011. And, as always, I'll read this purpose, before we get started, because these studies do have a purpose. And the purpose is to help the members of the body of Christ understand what the Scripture says about the ever-controversial subject of hell, separate the truth from fiction, and better equip us to deal with tradition, because we have tradition all around us on every count. It literally surrounds us in the world that we live in, either tradition about the Scripture or ungodliness as a whole in the form of idolatry. It's all around us, literally surrounding us in the world that we live in. And according to the Apostle Paul, it's going to get ever worse and worse all the way up until the end. Now, that's the reason that we're doing this study, is to dispel some of the tradition, separate the truth from the fiction, and better equip us to deal with folks that you come in contact with. Because until the appearing occurs, we're going to be here in this world. Either we're going to appear with him in glory, or we're going to die and await our appearing. So until that point, this is to better equip you to deal with folks that you're going to come in contact with. In our study of hell, we found that there are various definitions for the word. We're looking at the word in the English, in the Scripture. And if you're looking for the English word hell in your Scripture, you're going to find it 54 times. And as I've iterated in all the previous studies, and I'll continue to do so for the sake of those who may be joining us for the first time, you'll find hell in the English 54 times. 31 of those occur in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and 23 occur in the New Testament in the Greek language. Now, they're translated, of course, from the Hebrew and the Greek. The breakdown is that every occurrence in the Old Testament that you see the English word hell is an English equivalent for the Hebrew word Sheol. And Sheol means grave, plain and simple. The word Sheol itself is used 65 times in the Old Testament. It's translated hell 31 times by the translators. It's translated grave 31 times. And it's translated pit 3 times. And my hope and prayer is that you Bible scholars will grab your Bible and your concordance, and that you'll check these things out, that you won't just take my word for it, that you'll go and search the Scriptures as the Bereans did to see if these things be so. I know I harp on that, and I mention that a lot, but I'm serious, and that's exactly what I want everybody to do. I don't want you to take my word for it just because Ronnie said it. I don't want my faith to become your faith because Ronnie said it. I want your faith to be your faith because I gave you an idea and something to look at, and you went and reinforced it by looking in the Scripture and doing your own study. That's what it's all about, and that's why we continually harp on that subject. Now, the word hell in the New Testament, of course, is you'll see it 23 times, 12 of those being translated from the Greek word Gehenna, 10 being translated from the Greek word Hades, and 1 being translated from the Greek form Tartaru. And we'll hold on getting into any detail on those until we actually get to them in our study. But right now, we're still digging into the going through every verse in the Old Testament where the word hell is used. Because to do it correctly, I don't think we need to leave any stone unturned when we go through this. And when we get to the end, everybody should have, if you've done your own study, everybody should have a pretty good idea of what's going on with this word and this subject, as says God's word. And that's what I pray that I bring, nothing more, nothing less than what God has to say about the subject. That's my goal, and that's my intent. So turn with me, as I said, over to Proverbs chapter 9. I also, in doing this, I thought we needed some ground rules for study. I think any scholarly study for any subject in the Scripture between two consenting people should have some ground rules about it. And if you don't have these ground rules, pretty much your discussion with these folks is going to be a waste of time unless the Spirit opens their eyes otherwise. And the first ground rule is that God's Word is the final authority. There is no authority past that. Everything that we need to know about that particular subject, with any trusting truth, has to come from the Word of God. Number two, we have as our English Bible a translation. And this translation, of course, has errors. As I've already mentioned, the English Bible translates the word grave into hell 31 times in your Old Testament. And we'll even do our test question when we do each of our examples this morning. We'll make sure that the word does work in each case. Number three, all scripture on a given subject must be relevant to the conclusion, meaning that if somebody says that hell is a place of eternal burning torment, then if God is consistent per their view, then every time I see it in the scripture, it ought to mean the same thing. Number four, the traditional view of hell requires resurrection or perpetuity of unbelievers so that they can receive the punishment from this eternal burning place. And they also have to admit that this unbeliever's got to receive not only a resurrection, but some type of body suited to receive the punishment. And, of course, I've done a couple of supplemental studies that you can find on the website that show pretty conclusively, at least in my mind, that the unbelievers have no resurrection. That the unbelievers that we deal with in this age, you know, they have no resurrection. I know there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust at the end, and you can dig in and do your own study at the, you know, pretty much of that. But I believe that revolves around Israel and some of their hopes and promises that God's made. So those are our four sort of ground rules for doing this study this morning, as we get into it. So as I said, turn with me to Proverbs 9 and we'll get started in the scripture, and enough of my review there. Proverbs chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, sort of to open up and to get your mind into comparison mode, because contrast mode is what I want you to be in this morning. A lot of contrasting here in Proverbs 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, and then I'm going to skip down for time's sake, and we're going to read verses 10 through 18. And we do this to get a context, to get a contextual content of verses that come before and after any occurrence of the word hell, so that to make sure we're not just pulling something out of context. I want to get the meaning that God gave with it and the scripture that goes around it as we move through and we study each of these occurrences of the English word hell in your King James Bible. So read with me Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 2. Wisdom hath builded her house. Now, you think for a moment in your mind, well, how can wisdom build a house? Well, God allows the writers of the Old Testament, per his inspiration, to use the same literary tools that he allows it, you know, that any other author is allowed to use. And what we have going on here is personification. He's personifying wisdom as a person. And that's what I want you to understand as we go through this. Certainly wisdom has not the ability to build a house, and it can't make any pillars for a house. But you see the literary approach that's being taken by the inspiration of God here in the scripture. So it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table, saying that, you know, wisdom that keeps God in his proper position has done all these things. And, of course, Solomon, David's son, has written the Proverbs. So we're literally getting this from a man who prayed to God and asked God that his blessing would be to have awesome wisdom. And that's what God's given him. And that's what we're reading here. So I want you to understand and look at the note here that wisdom is personified as a female. Wisdom is called she. And the wisdom here is personified literally as a woman. Now skip down and let's read verses 10 through 18. Now The word hell is going to occur in 18. And I want you to note the contrast here when we get down to the end of the chapter. I want you to note the contrast in the foolish woman contrasted against wisdom personified as a woman that we just read in verses 1 and 2. So let's read Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is a statement of doctrinal fact that's true from now on. The fear of the Lord, I believe, and I agree with the scripture, is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Without knowledge of God, there will never be any understanding that's ever going to make it any distance. Without the knowledge and understanding that God provides through the power of His Holy Spirit, there is nothing past that. Yeah, you literally live and you live and learn and die and forget it all, as we say at work occasionally. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. Look at what it says. We're back to talking about the women again. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. This is how the woman deceives those that would be turned in that direction, it says. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's the temptation. But then verse 18, this is where our verse occurs. This is where our word occurs, actually. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And this her here, of course, is the clamorous woman, the one that would turn the Israelite in this time, that would turn them and their ways from God. You remember, we read verses in our study last week that sort of dug into this same subject here about the women turning men from the true and the living God. And once that they're brought in, then the next step is to literally get the men to the point to where they turn their back on the true and living God and worship the idols. And that's the whoring about that God always talked about as concerning the nation of Israel, that they whored about with other gods. Let's do our test question, our test word here in verse 17. Let's start at 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there. See, immediately we begin talking about the dead, and that her guests are in the depths of the grave. So men that go this way, that die this way, guess what? Their place is in the grave. They're stuck in the depths of the grave. So you see that substituting the word grave for hell here works with absolutely no problem whatsoever. And you have perfect understanding of what the verse is trying to say here. Okay, for our next one, I'm going to move through these fairly quickly this morning. I got maybe two, three more to go. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 15. There's several in the book of Proverbs, and we're gonna catch probably one more next week. But go with me over to Proverbs chapter 15. Now, this chapter contains two mentions of the English word hell in it. I'm going to read the whole chapter of chapter 15 so that I can cover the word hell as it shows up in verses 11 and in verse 24. And then we'll do some discussion. This is an interesting chapter. I want you to listen carefully to it as we go through it. It's pretty interesting. And read with me as we read. Proverbs chapter 15. And Solomon says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, I want you to note that the teachings here in this verse, or in this chapter rather, that it's going to go verse by verse and do contrast within each verse. It's going to be a one way and the other way, one hand, the other hand, as we go through it. And you're going to see that pattern as we get down and do a few of these verses. You see the pattern already emerging here in verse 1. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. You see the contrasting as we go through? Each verse pretty much is going to do this. So read with me. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You know, they were even out there in the nest of this little bird that's built the nest in the tree out here beside me today. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You're not going to hide anything from the Lord. That's a fact. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, verse 4, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous, verse 6, is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. See, the things that were sacrificed to idols are an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And I believe that's still true today. Prayer is one of the things in Scripture that has carried through all down through dispensations. But the way of the wicked, verse 9, is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. If you'll notice, before we get to the verse, or even sometimes within the same verse, that the word hell occurs, it either talks about death or dying, and this verse is no different. Verse 10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction, here's our word, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? If even hell, the grave, and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of men? You know, contemplate that a little bit as we read the rest of it on down through the rest of the chapter. Verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Oh, that's an awesome verse. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So you can have meat put up and have hatred in the house, and there's still don't have happiness. It says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise. You see that? The way of life is above, meaning the way that a man can have life is above his head. It's in the heavens with God. I believe that's what this is saying. The way of life is above to the wise. Here's our word hell again in the same chapter in verse 24. That he may depart from hell beneath. Now we'll come back and talk about that. But let's read on to get the rest of the context of the chapter. I think you're getting it already if you're understanding this the way I am by contrast. But let's read on. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Ooh, another heavy verse. I think it's still a doctrinal truth. I think we've seen a lot of doctrinal truths in this 15th chapter of Proverbs that can carry over into this dispensation very easily. Things that were reiterated and re-ratified even by the Apostle Paul in the last seven letters that he wrote to the church, the body of Christ, in this age that we live today. Some of these precepts never go away in the Scripture, saints, as we go through them. So let's go back and talk for just a second about this verse 24. Let's read it again. Actually, let's read 23 and 24 to make sure we get the context. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is, or how good is it. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Now, I got two statements about this verse. Number one, let's do our word substitution. Let's try grave in this application. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from the grave beneath. Well, there's certainly coming a day when many who have the Lord are going to depart from the graves. There's no doubt about it. Even Job said that you may hide me in the grave and appoint me a set time and remember me. Job relied on God's ability to remember him and bring him from the grave. So you see here that in verse 24, for our first point, in verse 24, that the grave works perfectly easy here, and the same in verse 11. Let's read it. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. The grave and destruction are before the Lord. See, death and destruction always go together. If you look up this Greek, the Hebrew word for destruction here, it's going to be Abaddon. Abaddon in the Hebrew text, and it's used several other times in the Old Testament, and it literally has the grave associated with it in almost each and every occurrence. I think it's maybe six other times. And it'll have the grave associated with it in almost every instance. So the grave and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? So you see that in both instances here in 11 and 24, our substitute word grave works perfectly well in the context of the sentence, and we get all the meaning that the Lord meant for us to have here. Now, also, for those who hold the traditional view of hell, I have a question. As it has been explained to me, and as I understood it from my own time, and my own short period of time, when I was very young, that I believed this whole hell thing, hell, fire, and brimstone, and that hell was a place of eternal conscious torment. Part of my understanding of that also was the understanding that once you breached the gates of hell, that there was no return. And preachers love to throw Luke 16 at you and try to convince you that that's proof of that. That once you go into hell, you don't get out, that there is no way out. Well, problem is this verse, and you may want to note this. Note that this can be a difficult, contrasting verse for one that teaches hell in the traditional sense. So it'd be a very good question for them. It says the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So if a man's able to depart from hell beneath, what does that do with their traditional view? Doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? It says, you know, the way out is the way, you know, the way above. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So you see, this verse doesn't lend very much credence to the inescapable eternal torment of hell at all. It doesn't lean in that direction in the least. So for our last one today, how am I doing on time? Doing pretty good. For our last one today, turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. And like I say, this one and one more will do it for Proverbs. but I want to read verses 1 through 25 in Proverbs 23. This one was pretty interesting. And you'll find it interesting, too, as we go through it. It has some pretty pointed things to say. So let's read. Proverbs chapter 23. It says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous, verse 3, of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Pretty good advice. Labor not to be rich. Well, so much for that. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Boy, that's the truth. If you don't believe it, you know, all the money that you set aside in whatever your 401k or whatever it is that you got going on for retirement, you know, as the economy goes up and the economy goes down and the market goes good and the market goes bad, I think a lot of us have probably experienced this, that all these savings, they can be gone overnight. It can all go away overnight. So these verses are really telling and they're really true. Let's read them again. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Amen. Eat thou not the bread of him, verse 6, that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise thee wisdom, or he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Look at this, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. For thou shalt beat him with the rod. This is our verse that I want you to see, the verse where the word hell is used. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Wow. I don't think DSS, in man's terms, would really think much of these verses if I understand what I'm reading here. Let's read them again. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Huh. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now let's read on down to the verse 25 and then we'll go back and talk about it. My son, if thine heart be wise, My heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begeth a wise child or begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. So you get the context beginning up around, let's say, verse 13. You get the context that we're talking about here up around verse 13 concerning the child, the one that's born to a mother and the father, and how if they don't spoil the child, how if they give the child the correction that it needs, then all the other things, all the other instruction lays itself out for him pretty perfectly, even down to instruction for the young man and instruction for that one who's coming up. But let's look at verse 14. In talking about this, it says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his nephesh, this person from the grave. Now, the grave, otherwise, would be the final place for this person. But we see that when we do our substitute word here, and substitute the word grave here, in Psalms 24:14, that it works perfectly well. That there's no problem at all in understanding what's going on here, and that it actually fits in with the context of the rest of the chapter, or most of the rest of the chapter as we read it, pretty easily, and it makes perfect sense to me. So we'll stop there today with our continuation of the study of hell. And I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've got a little edification from it. But as always, my admonition is that you wouldn't just believe Ronnie, is that you would go and that you would search the Scripture to see if these things be so, and let the Holy Spirit do the leading and guiding in your life and in your understanding of God's Word, because each and every one will have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling and come to a position and an understanding which will be credited to you for faith by the Father, because He is faithful. He is the one who is faithful. So bow with me and we'll close today with our study. Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had with these that have come this way. God, we're thankful for their diligence. We look and we see this list of names. And God, we know and understand that each and every one here is precious to us. Father, we're so thankful for the testimony that they have, and God, for the fact that these do search the Scriptures to see if the words be so. Father, thank you so much for this time this morning and for your word. Father, thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he has done for us and the fact of his blood that was given once for all. God, once for all dispensations, for all time, for all sins. God, thank you so much for that precious blood that he gave for us and the hope that we have that's associated with it. Be with us, lead, guide, and bless us, and keep us in your will. Father, keep us in your word. Help us to study to show ourselves approved as workmen who need not to be ashamed, God, rightly dividing the word of truth. For it's in his name this morning that we do humbly pray.